continue our series this morning on the King and His Kingdom. When we talk about the Kingdom of God or the Kingdom of Heaven, talking about the same thing, we're talking not mainly about a place or a realm, and certainly heaven, that place we talk about where we're going to spend eternity, but we're talking about the rule and reign of God. It can be that place, but especially it's the rule and reign, the dominion and authority of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It's the saving reign of God, R-E-I-G-N, the saving reign and rule of God. And it takes us out of the kingdom of death and sin and darkness into the kingdom of light and life in Christ. So we've been looking at a series of stories or parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13 to help us understand some things about the nature and character and values of the kingdom. This morning we're going to look at three more parables of the kingdom. I'm going to ask you to do something we don't always do, but I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to read, that's three parables right there. We're just going to read these few verses together this morning. So join me and let's read together. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, will you help us to make plain what these stories of the kingdom are all about? Strike a chord in our heart, and may we respond appropriately to all that you're saying to us this morning about the King and His kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. We don't know if Jesus told all three of these stories at once or if he told them on separate occasions and then Matthew collected them and put them in this order. Once again, there are different ways to interpret the meaning of the parables, and you can find different commentaries that'll kind of point different ideas, but I'm going to point out just some main things that we clearly see in the story of the kingdom today, particularly about kind of the entrance into the kingdom. We're going to set aside that last parable about the net and the fish for a while and focus on these first two parables this morning in Matthew 13. Consider these things that we quickly see. First of all, the inestimable value of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, the saving rule and reign of God in our life, the parable teaches us, is worth everything. It is something beyond measure. So he compares it to treasure, that when you find it, it changes everything in your life, and it's worth whatever the cost to have it. Whatever the sacrifice involved, it doesn't matter. It's worth it all to have this treasure. It's the pearl. It's not a pearl. It is the pearl. It's the pearl of greatest value, the one that everybody's been searching for, and you found it. There's not another one like it. And he says, that's the kingdom. That's the life of God. That's the eternal life that you find when you find Jesus and make him the Savior and Lord of your life, that it's worth absolutely everything. That no sacrifice you make could begin to compare with the value of what you get when you get Jesus and his saving grace in your life. That's why both men in the story sold everything. The guy sold everything to be able to purchase the field that had the treasure in it. The other guy sold everything he had to be able to purchase that pearl, because what they found was worth more than everything else combined in their lives. I'm telling you again this morning, and I'll say it multiple times, but nothing can compare to knowing God and having his salvation, his saving grace, and his presence in your life. Then notice the next thing, the great joy of discovering the kingdom. Anybody watch Antique Roadshow or American Pickers or whatever? A few of you? What do you guys do in your off time? Anyway, I love those shows. If that's my, when I retire from being a pastor, I think I'm going to be a picker. Paula's so happy about it. I always have a book with me, but if we're going somewhere, It's like, hey, there's a flea market over there. There's an antique shop. I've got a book. It's fine. Go ahead, because I can spend the day looking at junk, all right? So, but part of the deal is the find. It's you're searching. It's the discovery of this thing. You know, it's that the guy that, you know, it's what everybody dreams about. You buy an old house, and up in the attic somewhere, you find this box, and it's got an uncirculated Mickey Mantle or Honus Wagner. It's the baseball card that's worth $3 million, and you found it. You know, it's that kind of deal. It's finding that one thing. And it's the thrill of the discovery. I found what I've been looking for forever. If you saw on the news, this guy was a veteran or whatever, that back in 73 or whatever, he bought a Rolex watch, and then he decided it was too nice to wear, paid $360 for it, so he put it in a safe deposit box, had all the documentation stuff, kept it, and then he thought, I'll see what it's worth, takes it to the roadshow, and the guy goes, like this, it's worth like $500,000. Between five, because you got all the document, five and $700,000. The guy fell on the ground. Whatever, he's so stunned by this, honestly. That's what I'm talking about. The parable says that when the guy found this treasure, in his joy, it wasn't like, I'll have to sell everything to be able to get this. He's skipping, all right? He's skipping down the road going, buy this, will you? I'm going to sell everything I've got. Take the house. Here's my clothes, whatever. Would you like a hat? Whatever. He's getting rid of all of it. He liquidates everything out of the joy because of what he's found. He's found the treasure. He's found the pearl of great price. Listen, when you discover Jesus, when you discover that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have a brand new life, that you don't have to live in sin and shame and in all the muck and mire you've been in, and you don't have to die and spend eternity in hell separated from God, when you discover that, man, no wonder there's joy. No wonder he can joyfully sell everything he's got, because he knows what he's found. When you found Jesus and his kingdom, you've found everything. Selling everything doesn't even start to compare to the joy of having the treasure of God's saving grace and his son living in your life. Say amen to that. And let the people watching online know that there's a live audience. All right, so they really can't hear you, but it's all right. Then notice the kingdom and the accompanying joy are worth any price. Now understand, I've kind of repeated this and I'll say it again. I'm not implying you can buy your salvation. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. We only enter the kingdom by grace through faith in Jesus, but there is a price involved, and I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. The parable said they sold all they had. They sacrificed everything they had to buy the field or to get the treasure or to buy the pearl. So it cost something to take possession of the kingdom, but it's worth any price. The cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus may include the loss of some things. The Apostle Paul said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. We don't use the word rubbish much anymore, but he's talking about garbage. Paul says, I consider it as dung. It's the stuff, it's manure, it's whatever that he said, I count even the great things as nothing, as refuse, as rubbish, in order that I can know Jesus, that I can be found in him, that I can have this relationship with him. He says, that's the treasure, that's the pearl of great price, that's what I want. Again, we'll talk more about the cost in a minute, but just understand that nothing compares to knowing Jesus, knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing you have the promise of eternal life in him, and that you've got peace in your heart that nothing can steal or destroy. Man, that joy offsets any loss by comparison. So let me mention a couple of the things about the parables. Notice that the kingdom is available to everyone. This guy finds the treasure in the field. Doesn't appear he was a treasure hunter, right? He wasn't looking. He's not a guy out there with metal detector, you know, whatever, looking for something in the ground. He's not that guy. He's just walking along through a field. and sees a little something, you know, sticking out of the ground. Wonder what that is. Bends down. He's just mildly curious. He says, well, I guess it's worth looking. I thought in Israel, anytime you dig a hole, you're going to find something right now, right? There's several thousand years and layers of life underneath there. It's like, well, what do you know? There's a room under there, and it's got mosaic on the floor. So it wouldn't be uncommon to find some kind of treasure, perhaps. But he wasn't, not what he was doing. He wasn't interested in treasure, didn't figure he needed his life change. He just stumbled upon something seemingly by accident or in kind of a random sense, but it was available to him, the seeker. You say, well, I'm not a spiritual guy, though. You know, I'm just not spiritual. Neither was this guy. I'm not looking for God. I'm not looking for salvation. Neither was this guy. I'm not interested in some kind of life-changing spiritual experience. Neither was this guy. He was just a guy walking through a field, right? He's just minding his own business, but the treasure was waiting for him. It occurred to me after the first service this morning, but while I was praying, I thought, Lord, you know what the story of grace is? That there's a treasure in everybody's field. It wasn't just one field, and you had to be fortunate enough to be walking through that one on your way home. There's a treasure in your field. There's a treasure out there in front of you somewhere. There's a pearl out there for you. There's one everywhere. That's Jesus and his grace. It's near you somewhere. His grace is out there. You're not spiritual? It's okay. This guy wasn't either. He's just walking through a field. But that treasure was waiting for him. And when he found it, he was wise enough to recognize what he had found. And the truth is, while he wasn't looking for it, God was waiting for him and was looking for him because he had planted the treasure in the field. That's God's grace, reaching out to you, hoping to find you. God said through the prophet Isaiah, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that didn't call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. To people that weren't looking, to those who didn't seek, he came seeking. To those who weren't even paying attention, he shows up. He's waiting on you. He's there for you. We use a term, theologians use a term, prevenient grace. It means before we knew God, before we know him, before we call on him for salvation, before we ever receive his grace and forgiveness out of his great love, he's already initiating something. He's already reaching out to us. He's already getting our attention. He's already preparing things. He plants the treasure in our path. And you may not have been looking for salvation. You didn't even realize how desperately you needed a Savior. But something got your attention. Something stopped you in your tracks. Something made you pause for a moment. Something you heard on the radio. Something that on a billboard. Something that just somehow stopped you and got your attention. You noticed something in front of you you hadn't seen before that made you wonder, what's that? And when you looked, you dig a little bit and you discover a treasure beyond anything you could have imagined. That's Jesus. That's grace. That's the kingdom. That's the king that we need. The other guy, the pearl merchant, he was a seeker. This was what he did. He looked for pearls. He knew the difference between cheap, knockoff, you know, do that thing where you rub it on your teeth. I don't know, but that's supposed to tell you whether it's, if they're rough. They're rough, they're real, right? Isn't that right? Because, you know, an oyster had to work to make that. He was irritated when he made it. Anyway, that's what it says. Anyway, look it up. Google that after service. And so he knew the difference, and he could tell. He knew average pearls and exquisite pearls. He's looking for them in shops and markets and cities everywhere. He's looking for that thing. There's a certain book, a song book, well, and another book that I look for every used bookstore I go into. I wonder if they got that, because I'm looking. I'm on a search to find something somewhere. Well, so this guy's looking everywhere, and you may be more like the pearl merchant. You're a seeker of truth. And you've been studying comparative religions, and you've studied philosophy and mysticism, and you've studied Islam, you've studied Judaism, you've studied Hinduism and Buddhism, and you've looked into what, you know, Mao had to say, or Confucius had to say, or I don't know, you've studied it all. You're trying to find an answer. And finally, standing there one day, looking on your bookcase thing, and wondering what I can tackle next. Up above there, you see this big old fat leather-bound book that's kind of falling apart, and you think, that's that old Bible Grandma gave me. And you pull it down, and you have no idea and don't care who Schofield is and what's all the stuff at the bottom, but for some reason you kind of blow the dust off and you start reading there, and before you realize it, you're looking for truth and you find a man and a teacher and a Savior. And you find the one who gave his life for you as a sacrifice, who took your place and atoned for your sin. You find the one who offers you salvation and forgiveness and who will bring hope and life and healing and peace to you. Like the pearl merchant, you're wise enough to know that what you found is not just a pearl. This is the pearl. This is the pearl, and nothing else can compare to what you found. This is forgiveness. This is hope. This is peace. This is heaven. This is eternal life. You found Jesus and his grace. You found his offer of forgiveness. You found the King and his kingdom. Are you listening to me this morning? Has anybody else got any joy about this? Did you find the King and his kingdom? It makes all the difference. Doesn't it convince me this morning that you know the King and his kingdom? Oh, come on. Wake up a little bit. Nudge somebody and say, I know he's talking to you. So, okay. Both of these men recognized what was missing, what they didn't have. You're thinking, I hope Patrick Mahomes is having a good day. I hope, oh, God bless Patrick. Both of these guys recognized what was missing, what they didn't have. See, that's the deal. The guy could say, you know, I got a lot. I got a lot of stuff. I mean, I got a little bit of everything, but I don't have treasure. I don't have that treasure right there. The other guy could say, I got a lot of pearls. I got strands of pearls, and I got pearl earrings. I got pearls as big as your fist. I got pearls, buddy, but I don't have the pearl. I don't have that pearl. And we don't know what we're missing until we're shown the truth, until we see the treasure or the pearl. I didn't know life could be like this. I mean, you can have 15 houses. You may have a house so big that it takes you all day. You can't even get to all the rooms in your house. You know, 15 bedrooms in your house or whatever. But you didn't know you could lay your head down on the pillow in one of those houses and go to sleep with peace in your heart and not worried. You didn't know that until you found the treasure, until you met Jesus. You can fly to your house in your jet this morning and not have peace. But when you meet Jesus, then you've got peace. Then you've got what you didn't have. Now you've got everything. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. And these guys realized something. I didn't know you could live. I didn't know you could live like this. I didn't know you could live with hope. I didn't know you could live free of despair and sin and shame and guilt. I didn't know you could get through a day without condemnation and fear. I didn't know that until I found the treasure. I found the pearl. I found the King in his kingdom. And that's what's been missing from my life. And when they found that, then they said, then nothing else matters. I'll sell everything because I'm going to get this. I'll get rid of everything in order to have this. I found what I have to have. It's Jesus. Listen to me. Open your eyes. Jesus and his saving grace and his offer of forgiveness and fellowship and eternal life. That's what's been missing in your life. And it's worth whatever the sacrifice, whatever the cost to have it, because he is everything, a way maker, a miracle worker, a light in the darkness, a promise keeper. He is everything this morning, and you can have Jesus when you open your heart and life to him. Now understand, the kingdom is available, but a choice is required. And both of these guys were wise enough to recognize the value and importance of what they found, but a choice was required if they were going to acquire the treasure and the pearl for themselves. See, the truth is they could have admired the treasure, could have said, man, that is some amazing pearl. I've never seen one like it, and then said, but you know what? It's just too much trouble. It requires too much. I'll have to sell off everything to raise the money to buy that pearl and buy that field. I just can't do it. And what would you think about a person that finds the treasure and then walks away from it? You know, you find something that will forever change your life and change it for the better in every way of your life, and you go, nah, I think I'll pass. No, thanks, no. I'm good. Thank you very much. I'm good. That's what I say to the telemarketers. Hi, I'm Linda. I'd like to. I'm good, thank you. Whatever you're selling, I'm good. I just hang up. So no thanks, I'll pass. What are you, crazy? It's everything. They're offering you everything. They're offering you hope and life. The reality is people hear the gospel and encounter Jesus and his offer of forgiveness of sins and salvation. They hear it and it's presented to them every day, and people still choose to walk away from his offer of grace. In his commentary on Matthew, James Montgomery Boyce writes this: here's a person who sees the value of his discovery, but decides upon reflection that it'll just be too much trouble to acquire the treasure for himself. He'd have to adjust his priorities, he'd have to sell his goods and change his lifestyle, and that would take time and effort. He might be misunderstood by family or friends. True, the treasure would make him a rich man, but the changes required would be too difficult. And we may imagine such a situation, but that's not the case with the ones described in these parables. These men determined to acquire the treasure or the pearl for themselves. These guys were determined to have what they found, the treasure and the pearl, regardless of the cost, the sacrifice, the price involved. And you'll have to decide, because the choice is yours. There's a choice before you. You won't be forced into the kingdom. You won't be coerced into the kingdom. I won't trick you into the kingdom, because you can't be. But Jesus invites you. He doesn't say, hey, come on in, then watch what happens. You know, the old bait and switch kind of deal. He invites you to weigh the cost. He says, nobody builds a building without weighing the cost. Jesus says, take a look at it. It's going to cost you. You know, I look at him when he talked to the rich young ruler and said, I tell you what you do, you want to get in the kingdom, sell everything you have and then come follow me. I'm thinking, Jesus, why are you doing that? Bad move. Get the guy in and then we'll talk to him later. We'll help him. We'll show him. But Jesus is up front with that. No, it's going to cost you everything. All right. You need to sell it and come on, follow me or whatever. There's no tricks about this. He invites you to weigh the cost. But listen to what I'm telling you. One way or another, it will cost you everything. And I'll show you what I mean in just a second. I said before, the kingdom, for the joy that comes with the kingdom, it's worth any price, it's worth any sacrifice. And now I'm going to tell you the kingdom is free to all, but it's not without cost. So is it free or does it cost me everything? Because I'm really confused. Well, let me explain. Let me sum up. So here we go. The kingdom is free. Thank you. Thank you for Princess Bride reference. All right. So the kingdom is free to all, but it's not without cost. The rest of the people are going, what? The saving grace of God is unmerited favor and forgiveness. It's grace. It can't be earned. It can't be purchased. It can't be bought. We could never come up with the purchase price, right? It's a free gift. We say that grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's a free gift to all who believe, all who will come to Christ in repentance and faith. It's free. But it's not without cost. And the parables tell us that both of these men went and sold everything they had in order to buy the field or the pearl. And again, you can't buy forgiveness. You can't buy your way into the kingdom. But understand what I'm telling you. Coming to Jesus in repentance, coming to embrace and receive the kingdom of God, his rule and reign in your life, will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything that hinders you from gaining the prize of Jesus and his love and his forgiveness and his grace. It'll cost you everything that stands in the way of you coming to Jesus and receiving his welcome and his forgiveness, his embrace. It'll cost you everything that stands in the way of you making Jesus Savior and Lord of your life. It'll cost you everything that hinders you from living the life that God calls you to live, serving him and living for him and with him with your whole heart. It'll cost you all of that. So the question then is, what stops you? What's stopping you today? What hinders you? And I don't mean to be condescending or dismissive about whatever the issues of your life or your values or anything else, but understand, when you weigh it all against, I can know Jesus and I can serve him and live for him and I can have forgiveness of sin and I can have eternal life and I can have peace in my heart and I can have the Holy Spirit abide in my life and he'll develop love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and mercy and all those things. I can have all of that, or I can have this behind door number two. That when you look at it, my answer when you go, no thanks to all that Jesus stuff, I'm choosing this. My response is going to be, you're choosing that? You're choosing that over heaven and Jesus and peace and life for eternity? Compared to the life he's offering you, you're choosing that? That is what's presenting you? That's what's preventing you from coming to Jesus? That issue right there, that person right there, compared to eternal life, you're choosing that? Seriously? You'll give up Jesus and heaven for that feeling? For that high? For those 15 minutes of fame? For that 30 minutes of pleasure? for that so-called security that you find with the money, or you're giving up Jesus and heaven for eternity for that person's affection, for their pat on their back. You'll give up Jesus and heaven for what? For more likes on social media? You'll give up living for Jesus and heaven for eternity for that swarming little guy that treats you bad and is already cheating on you anyway, but you've got to have him because every girl in the eighth grade has a guy like him and he's calling you names and slapping your ass. You're choosing Jesus. You're choosing that guy over Jesus. Come on. I'm telling the truth, aren't I? What? Why? Why would you do that? Look where it's going to lead you, and look where it's going to leave you. And whether you're 14 or whether you're 84, listen, those choices to say no to Jesus and the life of the Spirit and to choose this, man, that. There's nothing we'll choose but what we're going to say, I chose that over heaven. I chose that over eternity. I chose that over Jesus. Listen, look around. There's treasure right here. Here's the pearl you've been looking for. Here's what you've been looking for. Here's what you need. In that great hymn that Martin Luther wrote, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the guy back in the 1500s wrote, he said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. In other words, let everything go. Sell it all. Don't let anything keep you from Jesus. Don't let anything keep you from receiving him as Savior and Lord, because nothing can compare to Jesus and eternity. So you can look at him and say, dude, you've called me that for the last time, and I'm going to tell you, Jesus loves me, made me a better offer. Adios. All right? Step away. Move on. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to serve him. That's the key. Here's the next thing. You've got to hurry up. It's personal and it's mine. Jesus said the man bought the field. The one guy bought the pearl. It was personal ownership. And we don't own Jesus, but they actually had. These guys actually possessed what they went after. And we Protestants talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. When we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to come into our heart and life, we believe upon him, receive him as Savior and Lord, we have him and he has us. We enter into a personal saving relationship with Jesus. We have personal knowledge of him. We become one in Christ and one with Christ. And listen to what I'm telling you, salvation is personal. He died for you, rose again, ascended into heaven where he rules and reigns. He's inviting you into a personal relationship with himself. We don't get saved as a group. I'm thankful for families that come to Jesus or whatever, but we're saved one by one. Mom and dad got saved, good, but son and daughter, you need to get saved. It's one by one. Each person recognizes their need. Each one recognizes, I've been missing something in my life, and it's Jesus. Each one turns to Jesus in repentance and faith and receives him in his saving grace. It's treasure. It's the pearl. It is the pearl. It is life and eternal, everlasting life. It's the greatest choice you can ever make. But there's one more parable. Remember the one about the fish and the net. And what's the point, and how does that all fit with these other two parables? Remember I said that Jesus invites you to weigh the cost, but one way or another, it'll cost you everything. So let me explain what I mean by that. You can choose to sell everything and surrender your life. We say in Oklahoma, lock, stock, and barrel. You can surrender it all to Jesus and make him Savior and Lord. And it may cost you everything in terms of your discipleship and your walk with him. Friends may bail out on you. That's true. And you'll make some decisions that may affect a lot of things in your life because you're surrendering yourself to Jesus. You give up everything that has been keeping you from Jesus. And you take up your cross and follow him and surrender in obedience. You die to yourself and you live in Christ and with Christ and for Christ and his kingdom. And you live and you have his peace and you have his favor and you die and you go to heaven. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. All this is yours. All this is yours. Or you can ignore the gospel, reject Jesus and his salvation, hang on to all the stuff that was over here, remember? All that stuff we mentioned that's keeping you from Jesus, but in the end, you don't get to keep that stuff either. Because in the end, it still costs you everything. Everything you have, everything you are, in the end, will be eternally lost. And you'll be eternally separated from God. And that's what the parable's warning us about. It's like the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's the end of the age. Judgment is coming. And Jesus issues a warning and says, you'll need to take this seriously. He reminds us again, the decision has to be made while there's time and opportunity, like today, because a day is coming at the end of the age when the net is going to be hauled in and separation and division will come. So real quick, notice these things. First of all, you're either in or out. There is no middle ground when he talks about the fish. There's a basket for the good, and you throw the bad away. No middle ground, no straddling the fence. The fish were all in the lake together 1 minute, swimming along, whatever, doing their thing, doing what fish do. Fish must get awfully tired of seafood, don't you think? But anyway, so they're eating, they're just doing their thing, and suddenly the net is drawn and separation comes. There's just two categories, good, bad, lost or saved. And you can attend church every Sunday and Wednesday, and you may swim in the same lake with all the other church folks or whatever, but when the end of the age comes, or when you die, or when Jesus comes again, it comes down to whether you have repented of your sins and you have a personal saving relationship with Jesus, because that's the determining factor. You're either in the kingdom or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. And when the end comes and the separation begins, you're either in or you're out. Second thing is, the fish don't have a say. So the fish don't get to go, hey, whoa, 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 hey, oh, back off. You're putting me in the wrong basket. All right? Excuse me. Have you checked my record? I was a good citizen. I was president of my homeowners association. I'm telling you what, I gave to the Goodwill. I put a couple of bucks in those red kettles at Christmas time. Come on! I belong in the other. Listen, here's the deal. I was, you know, you're saying, I've seen the fish over there. I'm better than a lot of those fish, all right? The bad pile, I'm a lot better than a lot of those fish. But good and bad wasn't determined by the fish, was it? It was determined by the fishermen. And your opinion of yourself won't count because you're not the judge. So the Bible says in Acts 17 that God the Father has appointed Jesus as a righteous judge who will judge the world with justice, and Jesus doesn't judge on the curve. You know what I mean? So it's like, boy, start with that guy. Start with that guy over there. Well, I'm better than that guy. Yeah, good for you. Everybody's better than that guy. But that's not where we're starting, all right? Jesus is the judge. He judges by God's standard, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and failed. We all came up short of His law and His standard. We're all sinners and all in need of a Savior. So what can we do? Repent and believe in Jesus. Repent and believe that He died on the cross for you, and He rose from the dead, and He ascended to the Father where He rules and reigns, and He's coming again. Repent and ask for His forgiveness and mercy. Believe that if you call on Him, He'll hear you and save you and forgive you of your sin. 1 John says, confess your sins, right? Confess and believe. Confess your faults, and He'll be faithful and just. He'll forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And He'll give you His righteousness, His right standing with the Father. That's how you find yourself in the basket marked good. And listen to what I'm telling you. If you're without Jesus now, you'll be without Him then. Eternity, and that eternal destination, heaven or hell, that gets decided now, not later. Not after you die. It's getting decided based on your relationship with Jesus. On that day, you won't have an excuse because the fish don't have a say. The third thing is, it's permanent. Jesus said, this is how it'll be at the end of the age. The angels come and separate the wicked from the righteous. There's no recount, no time to reconsider other options. There's no 60-day grace period. Let me see if I like this, and then I'll come back. Let me talk to you. It's too late. Once again, heaven and hell gets decided now, but when judgment and separation come, when the net gets drawn, it's permanent and it's done. And here's the last thing. It's a dreadful end. Jesus didn't mince words. We read it. You read it aloud this morning. He says, they'll gather up and the wicked. While I'm not wicked, the wicked is not talking about the bad things you've done. It's just talking about the fact that Jesus is not Savior and Lord of your life. It puts you in that category. Those who have rejected God's grace and His forgiveness and His salvation. That's that category. And he says, and the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, those who have trusted in Jesus, and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. and you read those words this morning, and I know it's 2020, right? And we kind of go, seriously? You believe that there's weeping and gnashing? You believe it's a fiery furnace? You believe that somehow we're really going to be a burning, flaming hell? Isn't that just figurative language? And my response to that is a couple of things. One, are you willing to risk it for eternity that it is just figurative language and not some kind of literal lake of fire as Revelation describes it or whatever? And my other, as I thought about this and worked on this sermon, my other question is this, and if it's figurative language, it's figurative for what? Right? I don't think I'd ever thought that before till writing this sermon. And we do that. Well, hell, that's just figurative. So what? Figurative for what? Because I say it sometimes, man, I've been through hell. We say that. So you're saying figuratively, right? You didn't like burst into flames or whatever. Well, no, yeah, I'm just speaking figuratively. So you think this eternal place of hell is just figuratively hell? Well, then that'll be a piece of cake, won't it? The hell that you said you've lived in the last 15 years, piece of cake for eternity, right? Figurative, literal, I don't care. It's hell. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Whatever it is, figuratively, literally, I'm choosing, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. Hell's going to be hell. From what Jesus tells us in the parables and what he tells us in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, which he doesn't say is a parable, hell's a place of separation from God, a place of torment and agony, a place of remembering, a place of cognizance, because they were talking. And can you imagine the torment of being alone and without God and without hope and in darkness, remembering the opportunities for salvation and the life that you passed up? Because that's got to be the worst thing, right? I mean, I don't know what it all is. I don't know. I don't care because I don't plan to be there. You mean you don't care if it's burning? I don't care what it is, figurative, literal, whatever. Honestly, because I'm planning on going to heaven. But I'll tell you what, I've been in some dark places before. Today's Groundhog Day. I mentioned that. And so the movie, the Bill Murray movie, it's every morning you wake up, it's the same thing again, and you kind of lose hope. Because you can't get out of there. There's hell for you. You wake up every morning with a remembrance. I don't care whether you're in flames or fire or you're weeping or gnashing of teeth. Just you wake up every morning and you remember a Sunday morning, a Groundhog Day, 02-02-2020 at 12:15, when a gray-haired preacher said, you can choose Jesus and spend eternity with him in heaven, or you can reject him, walk out of here, and risk it all and go to hell for eternity. And you wake up every morning and think about Sunday morning when you said no, and you died, and you were lost and separated from God. And that's every day. And you know what hell above everything else is? It's the absence of God. So you can't even get his name on your lips to say, oh, God, help me, because hell doesn't have God. And so all you can do is just remember. Oh, no, I don't want to go to hell. Why would I choose that or risk that when the treasure, when the pearl of great price, when the King who loved you so much, he gave his life for you, who came looking for you, who sought you out, who put a treasure in a field so you would find it and cry out to him. He loves you and he's here today and offers himself to you. Jesus said, this is how it'll be at the end of the age. No parable here. Jesus is just stating a fact. He's coming. It's judgment. It's a certainty. And then he said to them, have you guys understood all these things? And the disciples looked at each other and went, let's say yes, right? Because we're not that dumb. Yes. And then Jesus said something else that I couldn't figure out, so I didn't talk about it in my sermon. But anyway, because I don't think they understood it either. They just said yes. It's like, I'm afraid he's going to tell another story, and we won't get that one either. We're digging a hole deeper and deeper. So I can't say if I understand all these things, but here's one thing I understand and one thing I know. There's a treasure beyond comprehension. there is a pearl like no other, and it's Jesus and his kingdom, and it's Jesus and his offer of forgiveness and salvation and grace, and that offer is extended to us today. The closing words of the Bible in the last chapter of Revelation say, the Spirit says, and whosoever will may come. Not just the seekers, but the guys that are just, you just stumbled onto our webpage this morning and started watching and thought, let's see what that guy's talking about, and you're still here. Surprise! There's a pearl of great price. Not me, but Jesus. And you came this morning because your friend said, why don't you come go to church with me, and then we'll go home, we'll eat nachos, and we're going to watch the Super Bowl. And you showed up here, and guess what? Treasure in a field that you didn't expect to find. And it's here, and the offer's for today. And the Bible says, I tell you, now's the time of God's favor, and now's the day of salvation. The invitation is for you today, but you can choose to walk away. But you have to choose. You have to choose. Bow your heads with me this morning. Lord Jesus, we're here at a moment of decision, these next 2 minutes. And we just want to make sure we get this right, Lord. And if there's somebody here that Jesus is not Savior and Lord of their life, but they've stumbled onto us today, maybe they're watching, or maybe they're here in this building, they've stumbled onto a treasure, and they're wise enough to recognize this is like nothing else, this offer of salvation, the forgiveness of my sins and eternal life, I want that. I don't want hell. I don't want the life I've been living. I want Jesus. And I'm coming to him today. Then, Lord, touch their heart. Touch their heart. Let this be that moment of decision for them, that they surrender it all to you. If you're here, friend, and Jesus is not Savior and Lord, if you died today, that's the way we used to talk about it. If you died today, do you know whether you're going to heaven?